the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father, how we thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for our missionaries and for the work that they're doing in foreign countries and here in the United States and different special ministries. We pray especially today for Peter and Lydia and their work there in Athens, Greece, and in the surrounding areas. We thank you for those faithful co-workers that they have among the Christians. They're in the church and going out into the prisons and reaching people with the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for their willingness to do that. And we just ask you to continue to bless. We know that Brother Peter has had it upon his heart for many years, praying for the Greek people. And finally, we're seeing some of them that are opening up their hearts to Christ, and we rejoice in that and pray that many, many more might come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior as well. Bless and have your own precious way, Lord. Each one of these, we thank you for this teenage girl that was recently brought to Christ, and we pray that she will grow and become strong in her faith. We pray to our Father for Jane Wagner as she is looking to you, trusting you for each and every day, and pray that you'll give her strength, and pray that you'll help her to know what to do about her living conditions, that everything would work out for the very best for her. And we thank you, Lord, for all of your love to us, and ask you to help us all to look to you and find that strength that we need physically and spiritually, and that we might be good witnesses for you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might spread the good news of the gospel. Thank you for the good news I heard this morning, that the Gideons were able to give out 1,200 scriptures this past week at the Dogwood Festival. And we just pray your blessings upon your word as it is read, that they might put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you again for all your goodness to us. And we ask you to bless this message, the word, to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're looking here at what we could call the greatest test or the supreme test in the life of Abraham. Throughout his life, God had tested Abraham's faith many times over and over again. When he first appeared to him, God called Abraham to leave his home, to leave his relatives, and to go to a land that he would show him. And Abraham followed him. When his nephew Lot chose to go down to the sinful city of Sodom, Abraham continued to live a separated life. And in the case of Hagar and Ishmael that we just saw recently, when Sarah insisted on sending them away because of the conflicts that were being taking place in the home, Abraham didn't want to do that, but God says, no, you go ahead, because I have chosen Isaac to be the one through whom I am going to bless all the nations. And so reluctantly, Abraham did that. He sent them away. But God assured him, this is the right thing to do, because Isaac was the promised son. Everything seemed to center around Isaac. So now we find in this chapter something very strange. God commanding Abraham to offer Isaac as a burnt offering to him. What? How could this possibly be? He's the one that God has chosen to be the heir, to lead a great nation. And yet now he says, take him and kill him. Offer him up as a sacrifice. How could this be? Let's look over in James for a moment. James chapter 1. See something about how God operates. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. or various kinds of trials and testings. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Look down at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So here we find, speaking about temptation and testings, you know, God, it says, cannot be tempted with evil. He doesn't tempt us to do evil, right? But he does test us. He does put us on a trial to see how our faith is going to hold up under extreme circumstances. So this is what he's doing here. He tests to see if the faith is real, the reality of our faith. And so God puts Abraham here to the supreme test. Finally, you remember, it was 25 years. Abraham and Sarah waited to have this son, Isaac. Finally, he comes, right? And now he's probably a teenager or so. And God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, he says, okay, here I am, I'm listening. So what's the message God gives him? Take your only son Isaac, the one that you love, and go to this land of Moriah and offer him up as a burnt offering to me. I don't know about you, but I think I would be wondering, what is God up to here? You know? Everything depends on Isaac, the Jewish nation, the blessing that's going to come. The Lord Jesus came through that line, right? Isaac, is he going to be killed? How could this possibly be? What is God saying to us? He told him to offer him up. He's the promised seed. And yet, this is what he tells him to do. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So we find here, this is a test. It's a trial, isn't it? God is testing the faith of Abraham. And I would say this is the extreme test. How can a man offer up his only son? What kind of dedication, what kind of love would it take for one to obey God in such a matter as that? So, Abraham, it tells us, obeyed immediately. No. Abraham, it says in verse 3 of chapter 2, Genesis 22, 3. I'll get it right in a minute. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't hesitate. He got up early. He saddled his donkey. He took two young men with him and Isaac his son, cut the wood, got everything ready so that they could go, and started off towards the place that God had called him to. There's no hesitation here. You know, I don't know what was going through Abraham's mind. I can imagine. And yet, he trusted God completely, and he rested in his promises. He knew what God had said, and he believed he was going to fulfill it, even if it meant he had to bring Isaac back from the dead. You know? That's how much he trusted the word of God. And he knew that it would all work out. The Lord had promised that Isaac would be the father of a great nation. Therefore, he would have to live in order to do that, right? So far, he's not even married. We'll see a little bit later, he gets his wife. But at this point, he's a single young man. And there's no way he could possibly fulfill the promise that God gave him if he's dead. So he says he would have to bring him back to life. That's quite a strong faith that Abraham had in believing God to that extent. You know, I might be wondering at this time if God told me something like that. Well, let's stop and think about this for a while. You know, is this really what you want, Lord? You know, and I think most of us probably would hesitate. But Abraham knew God as a friend. He knew God all the way through his life, from the time he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees until this present time. And he believed that God was going to do the right thing. See, he's going to fulfill his promise, his word. And so he sets out. And it says, it took 3 days. This wasn't a short journey. On the third day, he looked and he saw the place off in the distance. And so Abraham told the young men there, he says, you stay here and the lad and I will go and worship the Lord and then come back again. See? He believed that his son would return with him. See, he believed that. He had faith. So they set out on their trek up the mountain, up to this Moriah. And this is the place, it's interesting to think about, the place later where they built the temple, right in Jerusalem. This is the same area where Abraham offered Isaac on the altar. It's the same area where the temple was built, and the same area where the Lord Jesus was crucified. This is a place of sacrifice, a place of suffering. And so they set out, and they go up there. And on the way, Isaac starts looking around, and he says, Father, he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire. They had some kind of torch or something there, a fire. You have the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Think of that. God will provide himself a lamb. So, we have here. Where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb? John the Baptist said, what? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You see? So what a wonderful picture this is, right? Of Abraham's faith was that God was going to provide the sacrifice that was necessary. And he answers him in that way. I love the way it's written here in the King James. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Jesus, right? He is God himself who went to the cross and died in our place that we might have everlasting life. What a wonderful thing that is. Think of that. And another thing I was thinking about, we see Abraham's faith, right? He trusts the Lord. But what about Isaac? We find his submission to the Father. And verse 9, they came to the place where which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. By this time, what do you think Isaac is thinking? I think he gets the idea probably, you know. My dad is about ready to sacrifice me on this altar, right? But instead of fighting it, you know, he was a young man. Abraham's over 100 years old. He could have very easily overpowered him, no doubt. And yet, he willingly submitted himself to the Father's will. Again, here we see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who came to do the Father's will and submitted himself, and he said, not my will, but thine be done. Right? He drank of the bitter cup and took our sins upon himself that we might be redeemed. So here Isaac pictures to us this submission and yielded himself to the Father and was willing to, he trusted him. We see that relationship that they had together. So Abraham is ready to plunge the knife right into his heart. He raises the knife. And all of a sudden, what happens? The angel of the Lord, it says, spoke from heaven and he said, Abraham, Abraham! Whoa. I got your attention? He said, here I am. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. Seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Right? It was a test. And Abraham passed with flying colors. He got an A+, didn't he? And God intervened at just the right time, like he always does. At the right time, God will come to our rescue. He'll help us. He stopped Abraham from harming his son. And the test showed that Abraham feared God. Notice that expression. Now I know that thou fearest God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, isn't it? It's a place where we start. We have to realize who he is. He's so great, as we sung a while ago. And we are his people. And Abraham had a living faith in him. Let's look back on one more time into James chapter 2 this time. James chapter 2. And verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him, in other words? If he says he has faith, but he doesn't have any works? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Doesn't profit anything, does it? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Right? Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Okay? Now, that's not talking about the works that we do to gain salvation. That's talking about the faith that you have that produces something good, right? If a person truly has faith in Christ, it's going to affect the way they live, right? Of course. If we don't have any change, then no change has been made, right? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so that's the point. It's not a question of saying that we can do something to be saved. We can't. We have to put our faith in Christ, but then that faith is what works, right? The faith that we have. And that's the way it was with Abraham. He showed his faith by what he did, by his works, by his obedience. So the Lord then supplies the sacrifice for him. And he says, look behind you. And there's a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Just happened to be there, right? Coincidence. What do you think? Poor animal, right? Now I think God had something to do with that. So he took him and he offered him up for a burnt offering in place of his son. So here we find God wasn't condoning human sacrifice. He didn't want Abraham to kill his son. He merely wanted him to love him supremely. You know, this is what the Lord says, that the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, right? That's it. And here Abraham proved that he loved God more than anything else. He obeyed him completely and showed his faith in him. And the Lord then supplied the sacrifice that was needed. The ram died in Isaac's place. And once again, we see another picture. The ram can picture to us the Lord Jesus giving himself in our place as a substitute, as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Jesus died in our place. It says in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, it's wonderful how God works. in our behalf, right? We are saved by grace because Jesus died for us. And if he did, then how much more does God want to do for us, right? He wants us, you know, salvation is a wonderful thing. When we come to Christ, we receive him. That's the beginning of the Christian life, right? It's not the end. So often we emphasize so much being saved that we forget that once you're saved, then you have a whole new life, right? The Holy Spirit comes into your life and to guide you, direct you, to help you. And God has so much more for us. He wants us to be witnesses for him and serve him and reach out to others and be a blessing to one another. This is all part of it, isn't it? And here, Abraham proved his faith in this way. And now it says he named the place where the sacrifice was made Jehovah Jireh. And that literally means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide, you see. He went there without a sacrifice. The only one he had was his son. But then the Lord provided everything that was necessary. He provided the sacrifice that Isaac might return home with his father. He provided all that was needed. So Abraham passed his test, and God pronounced the blessing on him again. You remember several times as we've read through Genesis, we see that God made this covenant with Abraham. And he says, I will bless them that bless you. I'll curse them that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Right? And we know that that has happened as we think of the coming of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed the whole world. Right? And we have salvation through him. But here we find his obedience in this extreme case proved beyond a doubt his faith in God. The greatest proof of faith in God is a life that is obedient to his word. As we seek to live according to God's word, his promise, his will, we show forth to others that we truly do believe. We have a salvation through Christ, and he has given us all that we need for this life and for the life to come. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. And we pray that you'll help each one of us that we might grow in grace and knowledge of Christ and continue to be more and more like him, to be willing to do whatever we need to do in order to show forth our faith to others, that we might be good witnesses to those who do not know Christ. And we pray that you'll speak to each and every heart today. If there's anyone who's never trusted Jesus as Savior, we pray that this would be the day that they would open up their heart and receive him. And we pray for each one of us that we would continue to grow in our knowledge and walk in the way of righteousness and truth and be the witnesses that you would want us to be in this world in which we live today. Thank you so much, Lord, for all your blessings to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.